And therefore have a hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. Our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are indeed grateful this morning that Jesus Christ indeed arose. And today we are beneficiaries of that victory over death. And all that we are and all that we hope to be is based on your matchless grace. We now pause to commemorate that grace through giving, and we do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And first of all, this morning, you can open the mind of Christ, Isaiah 52, beginning at verse 13, and then subsequent to that, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. In order that we might prepare for our study this morning, we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer. This will afford you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your royal priesthood, utilizing the recovery procedure for personal sin, which is confession alone to God alone, and to otherwise check whatever problems you might personally have at the door so that you might concentrate on solutions this morning. With these things in mind, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are indeed motivated and encouraged by the concept that we can appropriate within our souls your thought process and thereby make this inventory of ideas available to ourselves for problem solving and decision making. Therefore, it is our endeavor today under the mentorship of the Holy Spirit to acquire this information, to facilitate that which we already know, and to otherwise make that spiritual advance toward the high ground of spiritual maturity. Motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Our Easter special actually wound up being 4 hours, and we're going to add a few minutes to it this morning. We were complete in our study, but we did not have the time on Thursday to go back and do the review of the corrected translation of Isaiah's poem, which begins in Isaiah 52, verse 13, and goes to the end of chapter 53. And I have called it in our study, the poem of Isaiah, Substitutionary Sacrifice. It is his prophecy of the passion of Jesus Christ. And this passage is so powerful in revealing prophecies related to Jesus of Nazareth as the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish theologians down through the centuries completely ignore it. They refuse to deal with it because it speaks too closely of Jesus as the Messiah, and therefore they have to put some kind of spin on it, so instead they just ignore it. Well, here's the corrected translation as we worked it out over the four-hour period. Isaiah 52:13 begins by saying, "Behold, my servant shall cause to prosper. He shall be raised up, he shall be lifted up and highly exalted. Many were astonished at him. His face was disfigured more than any man, and his body more than the sons of men. He shall cause many nations to be sprinkled. Kings shall be speechless because of him. What had not been told them, they shall see. That which they had not heard, they will perceive. Who's believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He, the Messiah, grew up before him, God the Father, as a tender green shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no body or attributes to attract us and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with affliction. We hid our faces from him, we despised him, and we did not discern who he was. Therefore, he has taken away our sins. He has carried the heavy burden of our sinful nature. We understood that he was struck with a blow. He was caused to be struck by God, and he was afflicted. He was pierced with our transgressions. He was crushed with our iniquities. The punishment that brought us reconciliation lay upon him, and with his bruise we are now healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way, and God the Father has caused to fall upon God the Son the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, yet while voluntarily humbling himself, he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as the sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was violently seized by the authorities and the legal system. Who shall declare the true facts in his generation? He was cut off from life because of the transgressions of my people. The stroke of judgment fell upon him. He was assigned his grave with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his deaths. Also, he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. The Lord was pleased to crush him. He caused him to suffer. He makes his soul a trespass offering for sin. He shall see his offspring, and he shall be caused to prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. God shall see the suffering of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By knowledge of him shall the righteous one, my servant, cause the many to be justified. He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will distribute the plunder of the victory to him because of the many. Then he will distribute the spoil to the great ones because he has poured out his soul unto death, prior to which he was identified with his transgressors. Because he himself carried the sin of the many, he made intercession for the transgressors. The explanation of the development of that corrected translation and the fulfillment of all of the prophecies that were noted therein were developed in the four-hour study. They're available on tape, lessons 1 through 4, and I think Dana has them available over by the file. We resume now in our study of the faith rest drill. We have made it through the book of Ecclesiastes down to chapter 12, verse 1. We have noted in a bit of review for you Solomon reflecting back upon a life that has been absolutely chaotic for him. It has been the source of great misery for him, and all because he was in a frantic search for happiness. Solomon thought that he could pursue many avenues for happiness. He had all of the prosperity you could imagine. No one could have had more money and stuff than Solomon had in his day. He was exceedingly rich, and therefore there was nothing that he could not purchase in order to find happiness. It even got to the point to where he hired choirs and musicians to come into the palace and entertain him in order for him to be happy. It got to the point to where he accumulated from himself, from the surrounding nations and within Israel as well, 300 wives and 700 concubines, not to mention others that just probably hung around, the camp follower type. There was also the notion that he could find happiness in education, and he sought to learn all those things that were prevalent under the sun, to understand them, to bring them into his mind's eye. And we noted all of the things that the God of this universe, Jesus Christ, knows, utilized, and actually applied in the creation of this universe. the knowledge that He knows and keeps actually functional in our daily life is so astounding and intricate that the idea that you could accomplish a knowledge of it is mind-boggling in itself and can become frustrating if you seek to know all things. Solomon did. He was frustrated. He was miserable. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And so we've done quite a bit of study on his approaches toward seeking happiness. He was frustrated by it. And now we come to Ecclesiastes 12, which is what motivated this study. If there is one thing that can focus your attention on the reality of God the Father and Jesus Christ as Savior, it is getting old. And you, as you sit where you are today, are getting older. And if you continue to inhale and exhale, you're going to get even older than this. And pretty soon, you're going to arrive at a realization that your glory and salad days are behind you. And what have you got to show for it? And what kind of thought processes do you have in your soul that contribute anything to your eternal future as far as rewards are concerned? Are you going to parade around heaven for all eternity completely and totally naked? Or are you going to have rewards that will deck you out in the most flamboyant of uniforms that will place upon them all of these awards that you have won because you have executed the plan of God? Faith alone in Christ alone is sufficient to ensure your eternal future. But your orientation to the plan of God is what ensures a marvelous eternal future with fantastic rewards and blessings. Now, if you are at old age, as I am, if you are at old age and you begin to see the things occur that are common and typical to the aging process, and then you compound that with the misery of an ill-spent life, you're going to get the idea of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Now, here we are with it, and we get cranking here with the NAV translation. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. I'll give you a key to this before we begin. Remembering your Creator in the days of your youth can take on two aspects. For Solomon, it had to do with being a believer, but rejecting the Word of God and not pursuing the inculcation of its mandates to apply them, to utilize them in problem solving and decision making. In other words, he was a believer who entered into reversionism and stayed there. And when it produced misery in his life, he sought to seek happiness through human endeavors and human viewpoint. And he spent a lifetime doing this. And when he got to old age and the maladies that are typical of the gene pool crapshoot started to show up in his life, he realized that he had chased after the wind. And he uses that phrase quite a bit in the book. And his synopsis of his life was emptiness of emptinesses. Of all of the empty places, my life has been the emptiest of them all. But the Lord used him to write this book, so he had a little bit left when it was over. He didn't remember the Creator in his youth. There's another application for that, although not applicable to Solomon. It's that you reject Jesus Christ as Savior in your youth and spend your life as an unbeliever. That doesn't bode well for the sunset years either. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. That's old age. The evil days, the aging process becomes apparent, and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Way. We've noted a few points on this, and let's see in review some of the things we've noted. The key to staying out of the frantic search for happiness is, first of all, to believe in Christ at an early age. The phrase, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, is a challenge for both salvation or for recall of doctrine under pressure if you are a believer. The Lord is remembered first of all through faith alone in Christ alone. That's the beginning point. And then, after salvation, the execution of the spiritual life of your dispensation. And for Solomon, that would have been the faith rest technique plus the application of what we know in the church age as the royal law. Now, anyone who enters old age without a relationship with the Lord is destined to enter the death-shadowed valley either alone as an unbeliever or under punishment as a reversionistic believer. Now, in chapter 12, Solomon gives us a picture of old age through figures of speech. They actually are allegories. Through them, we see that many afflictions related to aging are exacerbated due to forgetting one's Creator. Resuming at point 19 for those of you who take notes. All of us suffer from the gene pool crapshoot. All of us. And there will be things to go wrong as you get older. Now, some people have robust health, but that is the result of the gene pool crapshoot. I had a grandmother who lived to be 89 and one day up and died. And she never entered a hospital until we twisted her arm at about 80 and told her she needed a checkup. And she relented reluctantly and went in for her checkup and caught the flu while she was in there and had to stay for 10 days. She never got over that. The only time I've ever been sick in my life was when I went to a hospital for a checkup. So she was very strong. And also, when she entered the death-shadowed valley, she had the doctrine to ride that trail with great poise and grace, and it was very brief for her because she was a believer. And the first sermon, by the way, I ever preached was New Year's Eve after she died in September at the church she was raised in a little community called Shiloh, Alabama. I'll never forget the Lord's grace to me that the first sermon I ever preached was in my grandmother's church. But the point is that she had a pretty good gene pool working for her, but she also had doctrine in her soul. And that made riding the death-shadowed valley brief and without incident. All of us, however, suffer from the fact that we inherit from our parents' gene pool that could go back generations, maladies that are going to show up as a result of the aging process. Many of the maladies we are about to note in Solomon's portrait may afflict us as we age. But the grace of God will see us through it as the Lord walks with us through that death-shadowed valley. Point 20. Those who in youth reject the Creator will often arrive at old age suffering an intensification of these maladies. When you reject Christ at an early age and remain out of fellowship, so to speak, even if you are a believer. And by the way, the United States of America is filled with millions of people who have believed in Jesus Christ at an early age, but have rejected His Word and therefore have remained under constant discipline for their entire lives. And this is a sad state of affairs because we have the freedom in this country to grow in grace, to attend Bible classes, to learn what God would have us do and how we are to think and decide. But we refuse to take advantage of it. And it's a vicious circle, really, in the sense that pastors begin to placate their congregations in order to lure them in. These are people who are dominated by the numbers game. Pastors really worry about whether enough people are coming into their church or not. And do you know what motivates that? They are in debt. They have decided the way to lure people in is to build a fancy Dan building somewhere. And then they go into tremendous debt for that. And in order to pay off the loan, they have to lure people in and they develop these Disneyland churches. And you can bowl, you can go to restaurants, you can swim. I don't guess they teach dance in school there. But at any rate, they have everything under the sun you can imagine to lure you in. And on occasion, they'll have a little brief sermonette that lasts 20 minutes. You know, you have an opening joke, 3 points and a prayer, and then you turn it all over to the choir. And then they just, they're very good, by the way. Some wonderful choirs in these churches around here just get you charged up. And you, I would thoroughly enjoy that. I hope that one day we can have a choir in this church, 50 strong, and Eric can lead this thing. And what we'll do is we'll have a special choir day once a year. And we'll let these, you can just sing your heart out. And by the way, I know this for a fact. There's some very, very talented people in this church who can sing their hearts out. So we just need to get them organized once a year. Those who in youth reject their Creator will often arrive at old age suffering an intensification of these maladies that normally occur with aging. 21. In verse 1, Solomon mentions the evil days. This describes old age without the comfort of a lifelong relationship with the Lord. When you get old, you will call them the evil days. Now, this doesn't mean that you're going to wake up every day when you're old and feel great. That's not the point. The point is when you have the normal afflictions, you can deal with these because you have tranquility of soul. You understand that there is no discipline going on. The reason I feel just lousy today doesn't have anything to do with the fact God's getting me for what I did back in 1953. I just feel bad. Like today, I feel terrible because I slept wrong on my neck. I've got no circulation in my brain. I have a headache and I can hardly think this morning. But that's normal for me. I had this wreck at age 10 and my neck is screwed up. So I'm not complaining to you. I'm just telling you that I don't view the fact I feel lousy today as being disciplined for anything. It's just the way things are. But on the way down here, I hit every light. God is in His heaven. Evil days speaks of old age, when you're not prepared for it spiritually. This describes old age without the comfort of a lifelong relationship with the Lord and the confidence of His loving care and provision. 22. There's quite a bit of figurative language to describe old age, and it begins in verse 1 and 2 with a general synopsis of the circumstances. Now, we want to note the phrase in Ecclesiastes 12:1, I have no delight in them, have no delight in the days of old age. This is the period of the reversionist life when the difficulties associated with aging are prevalent. And then verse 2, and it looks quite simple to read, but there's a lot of work to do here. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. Now, in order to get the gist of that, you really have to go back to the top of verse 1 where it says, remember also your Creator. Remember your Creator in your youth. Before the evil days come, before the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. Before, remember your Creator before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. So remember your Creator is the introduction to this idea. You want to remember Him before certain things occur. And in verse 2, you remember Him before the sun, light, moon, and stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. Now, this is going to take a lot of examination here because I think that you probably are wondering, what has all of this got to do with growing old? Well, it sets up the problem, really. So, point one. The imagery here has to do with ongoing troubles in the absence of clear doctrinal thinking. The imagery here has to do with ongoing troubles in the absence of clear doctrinal thinking. We're not talking about a clear night followed by a rainstorm. Two, the sun makes reference to the human spirit. The human spirit works in coordination with the Holy Spirit in the inculcation, storage, and application of doctrine. And we know that from the Z graph here. I think you can see this. I tried to get it big as I could. But the pastor teaches, and under positive volition, the Holy Spirit then transmits the information to the human spirit. It is the human spirit where the Word of God is processed. Now, the problem with this that's so little understood today is that the unbeliever doesn't have a human spirit, and the unbeliever cannot learn the Word of God. It is a subject matter that he cannot comprehend. Therefore, the unbeliever just needs to stay out of churches. They need to stay away from Bible classes and then tune out the TV even when these guys come on. That'd be good for all of you, but nevertheless, they can't understand any of this. And the only way we can is through faith alone in Christ alone. A human spirit was created and imputed to us. This is called being born again. This is called regeneration. This is what makes us trichotomous. We have a human spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. And therefore, the human spirit is where the Holy Spirit takes the information I teach, for example, and makes it perspicuous to you. Then once the human spirit is taught the information, it is registered in the soul as gnosis, or academic understanding. And so we have this concept that is found here in the Son. The Son makes reference to the human spirit. It works in coordination with the Holy Spirit in the inculcation, storage, and application of the Word of God. Point three, the reversionist does not have the apprehension, clear thought, and dependable recall provided by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. The reversionist has lost that ability. He has lost this spiritual skill. Now, it's available to him, but he rejects this through negative volition. So he cannot apprehend doctrine when it is taught. I would venture a guess. I don't know this to be true, but there's enough people in here where I can guess this. I can guess there's at least one person in this congregation who's in reversionism or in carnality, and therefore has shown up at church this morning and is not concentrating on what's being said because of problems in the soul. Now, that's conceivable that could be occurring. Now, how do you rectify that? Confession alone to God alone, and then concentrate. But you can't concentrate unless you're positive in knowing the Word of God. If you're not positive, you will not concentrate. And therefore, the reversionist is in a tougher stew than this, because he's lost apprehension. He's been gone out of fellowship so long. He's lost clear thought, no clarity of thought. And he therefore doesn't have dependable recall from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, four, the ability of the human spirit to illuminate divine principles for self-analysis, decision-making, and problem-solving is darkened. And there we have the concept of the rainstorm. So the ability of the human spirit to illuminate divine principles for your personal self-analysis. How do you analyze yourself if you're in reversionism? Though people in reversionism think they're doing right. Solomon thought he was okay. I know I'll become a really smart guy. I know I'll buy stuff until I'm happy. I'll hire choirs to come in. I know sex will give me happiness. And I'll have 1,000 women at my disposal. That is the inability of the soul to illuminate this individual, Solomon in this case, to illuminate for him any ability for self-analysis. He makes poor decisions throughout the entire process, and his problem solving is flawed. The whole operation is darkened. Now, five. The moon makes reference to the soul. The moon equals the soul. So the sun is the human spirit, the moon is the soul. The soul is darkened in the stream of consciousness. Why, there's no transfer here. I don't like that one. You've seen it, and I'll do mine. The pastor teaches, the Holy Spirit picks up the information. The pastor really just communicates. Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. This brings you to academic understanding. And that is where volition is challenged. Do you believe it or don't you? And if you believe it, then the Holy Spirit transfers it to the stream of consciousness in seven compartments. And that's where you have your memory center coordinating with the brain. And that's where you have memory traces where you can get recall under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the operation that you have to function under. Now, the moon here makes reference to the soul. This is the soul down here. The human spirit is different from the soul. So the moon makes reference to the soul, which is darkened in its stream of consciousness by the dominance of the first husband. The first husband controlling the life, it calls the shot. It moves down to the brain with the assistance of the old sin nature and brings up human viewpoint concepts into the stream of consciousness. And these are the things you function off of. Human viewpoint. I think this is a good idea because it's best for me. And it's all self-centered and the whole drill, and you know that. So we have a dominance of first husband influence. And therefore, there's a development of scar tissue on the soul, and we're about to note a passage that'll bring that out. But the scar tissue simply says you're sucking in too much information from human. To darken and cover up and blot out the doctrinal truth that you once possessed. And this is called in the scripture scar tissue, which we're about to know. 6. Scar tissue of the soul, also known as hardness of heart, is the result of prolonged residence and function inside the cosmic system. And the cosmic system is the thought process that is typical and commonplace for the believer out of fellowship. You can't recall doctrine, at least you don't do so accurately. There's a flawed application when you do try to apply it. And therefore, without the enabling ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can't recall the doctrine you need, you can't make application, and you can't endure under pressure. You always knuckle under. You think you've applied doctrine, but when the pressure remains, you can't endure the pressure and stay the course. So you opt for human viewpoint solutions. It's typical and common. And it happens by 8:05 in the morning, by the way. And you get there and you're all in fellowship. You think you did all this praying on the way to work. How do you pray in traffic? I don't know how you do this. And you say, well, I listened to one of your tapes. I don't know how you do that. At first, it's either going to put you to sleep, or if you're concentrating on your driving, you don't hear what's being said. I try this driving around listening to tapes routine. And Joe Henry says, well, where are we on the tape? I have no clue. How do you concentrate on this? Of course, when you go in 80 in a 30-mile zone, you do have to concentrate. But the point is, I don't see how you do this. And when you wind up at work at 8 o'clock, you're refreshed, you're ready to go to work. And you get in there, and that guy shows up, and it's all over. I mean, your endurance factor is 5 minutes. So scar tissue of the soul is called in the scriptures hardness of heart, and it is the result of a prolonged residence in the cosmic system. And that's where you have this pseudo-function of gap. And you show up at church, you know, and you're well-dressed, of course. You hosed yourself down this morning, sprayed a little Lysol under, and you're ready to go. And you think, well, nice guy. Sure, but in the soul, you're corrupted, and you can't concentrate on what's going on. And you have your own application of things. That's what amazes me, is people have all this information, and they have these cockeyed applications. 7. Scar tissue of the soul is this false information being processed into the stream of consciousness. And there's really a mixture of a lot of biblical stuff in there. But human viewpoint contorts it to your own use, your own expediency, your own self-centered objectives. So scar tissue of the soul takes false information and processes it into the stream of consciousness, and this mishmash of goo becomes your base of operations for decision-making and problem-solving. So 8, negative volition then creates a vacuum in the soul called mataotes, which results in this blackout of the soul. And that's where negative volition right here. And you can have Bible doctrine perched up here, clearly understood, and you can say, no, that's not right, I won't do that. Every time I just mention for a few minutes marriage, for example, and just imply that in the scriptures the husband is the head of that corporation, well, I know that half the congregation's phased out. they're not with me anymore.
No, not in my household. That idiot, that dim wit, you expect me to submit to that dimmed wit? Yes, you said I do. I didn't, and God didn't.
So this is mataotes, and here's that word. By the way, you young ladies who are unmarried, haven't given your hand in betrothal, think real seriously about saying yes to the guy. He may say, well, yes, I graduated from college. He's never been inside of a college. Yes, I have this fancy job. He doesn't have a fancy job. He works for a temp agency. That would be sad, wouldn't it? M-A-T-A-I-O-T-E-S. Mataotes. This relates to the blackout of the soul, and we see this in Ephesians 4. And we're going to note verses 17 through 19. Ephesians 4:17. This I affirm together with the Lord. Now, Paul's writing this, but he's making a point to the believers at Ephesus. He's saying, I affirm this, and the Lord affirms it. Jesus Christ is backing this statement. Now, Jesus Christ wrote the entire Bible. We know that. It's the mind of Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 2:16. But this is so important. Paul is inspired to tell you that the Lord affirms this as well. Now, he's speaking to people who are out of fellowship. I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. In other words, stop walking with a futile mind. Stop executing a lifestyle motivated by behavior patterns and character traits that are futile. Quit this. I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer. In other words, right now you're walking this way, and I'm saying don't do it anymore. Just as the Gentiles also walk, and that means the unbelievers, in the futility of their mind. Verse 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. They're ignorant because their heart is hardened. And the ignorance produces darkened understanding and a disassociation from the life of God. This is futility in the mind. Verse 19, and they, having become callous, there's your scar tissue concept, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Now that is the New American Standard. We need to do a little work here. Point one. This passage gives us the opportunity to briefly review how scar tissue develops on the soul of the reversionist. So we're going to do a brief review of scar tissue, and this is the classic passage for it. I mean, when you have the words hardness of heart and callous, that's scar tissue. And that's the imagery of a layer of, here in the stream of consciousness, a buildup of information that is facilitated in the stream of consciousness that is human viewpoint. And you have, it's like, I had a friend when I was in high school who wanted to learn how to play the guitar. And when you first start playing the guitar, your little tender tips of your fingers begin to bleed after you practice for a while because you don't have calluses on there. And he realized that he couldn't practice because his fingertips were bleeding constantly. So in order to get past that, he got a pretty rough-hewn fingernail file. Went and got the roughest one he could find, and he would constantly file the tips of his fingers with this fingernail file. And after several weeks, he had some pretty good calluses built up. Show us your calluses. Terry's got calluses. Well, anyway, Harry had calluses after 3 weeks of this. And then you can play the guitar all day long and your fingers don't bleed. Well, there's a buildup of scar tissue there.
What if you needed some light touch in your job where you could actually feel things? You know, you had to be able to feel on the tips. You couldn't do it because the scar tissue built up. You don't have a sense of touch down there. Well, that's what happens here on the soul when wheel tracks of wickedness become facilitated. And the doctrine is under there somewhere. We noted in our study of neurology, you never forget anything you know. It's just you can't recall it. And you can't recall the Bible doctrine because of these layers of human viewpoint that have become facilitated as behavior patterns and character traits. And that's your lifestyle. And that separates you from the life of God, it says here in this passage. So this is a good way to describe, to illustrate this buildup of human viewpoint and wheel tracks of wickedness to a facilitated status, scar tissue of the soul. So this passage gives us the opportunity to briefly review how scar tissue develops in the soul of the reversionist. 2, when the believer allows himself to undergo prolonged periods of carnality, reversionism develops and it literally sucks in false doctrine. It sucks it in. You are going to think something. You cannot flush your mind of thought. And you say, well, I've been out of Bible class for a long time, but I can just pick up where I left off. Oh, no. All the time you're out of Bible class, you have input coming in. Something out there is putting data in. It comes in the ear gate, the eye gate, both. Even the senses get involved sometimes. And you can leave this room and you can go anywhere you want to go. You can go out to eat with someone. And they will say things to you that's input and affect the way you think if you're not on guard with doctrine. You can go to work and you can hear all of the things said there. You can watch TV and be propagandized. I never heard so much propaganda regarding anything other than the most recent unpleasantness than this war deal we've got going. We are in deep trouble here. We don't need to be involved in this, yet the spin is we're doing a noble thing. Wrong. We're going to get our guys killed for no known reason. But that's another story. But that's propaganda, and you get that from TV. And you can read the books out of Barnes & Noble. I go to Barnes & Noble from time to time trying to find something to read. It's garbage. Garbage. So there's plenty of places for you to absorb this human viewpoint. Go to another church. Some people tell me they go on vacations and then with their family or somebody. They go to some church somewhere, some mainline church. And they come back here saying, you know, I just don't think I could do that on a steady basis, they tell me. Why? Well, either A, there's nothing there, or B, it's wrong. So they can't take it. And they're glad to get back to these boring Bible classes we do here. Boring in the sense that you are required to concentrate when here. There you can flip. We used to flip open the hymn book. Reversionism develops, and when it does, it sucks in false doctrine, false ideas, erroneous information, misinformation, disinformation. 3, eventually the lifestyle takes on the behavior patterns that emulate that of the unbeliever. You will be just like the unbeliever in your behavior patterns. Stop walking as the Gentiles walk, it says in verse 17. Point 4. By the way, we're Gentiles, but Paul's a Jew. And the whole idea was that there ain't a Gentile out there worth their salt. They're all slug slime, which was basically true. If I was a Jew, I'd be cocky about it. I mean, they have the Messiah. And they're geniuses. And they are God's chosen people. And we learn a lot from the Jews. Point 4. So Paul refers to this as walking as the Gentiles walk. The word for walk is an old friend, peripateo. P-E-R-I-P-A-T-E-O, peripateo.
I don't have to spend much time defining this. Walk means a lifestyle. It means picking up one foot and placing it down in front of the other, then slightly losing the balance forward, and then catching yourself with the next foot as it strides forward. And you keep doing this until you get to where you're going. And so the Christian walk is to start from wherever you are and advance to spiritual maturity. And you do this by making decisions based on the Word of God. That keeps you in wheel tracks of righteousness. When you deviate from biblical truth, you get on wheel tracks of wickedness, and you make the journey quite difficult. And therefore, walking as the Gentiles walk is darkness, as it says in this passage, and you will not get efficiently where you're headed. And when you arrive at the death-shadowed valley, it's hell to pay. So the word for walk is peripateo, a customary present which indicates habitual behavior. Customary present, you remember that from Romans 7, indicates habitual behavior, character traits, behavior patterns. And this, of course, imitates the lifestyle of the unbeliever. You can't tell a reversionistic believer from a regular run-of-the-mill unbeliever. Now, we can file people up here left and right of the pulpit. We can haul people in off the street and do this. And, these people up here, tell us about them. Are they believers or unbelievers? How are you supposed to know? They could all be believers, they could all be unbelievers. God knows. God knows which is which. And for fear of you thinking I'm speaking here of counting and showing fruit, I'm telling you that the Word of God changes your life. If you are a derelict, the Word of God will eventually chip away at all of those raw behavior patterns you've known and enjoyed, and can elevate you to a higher level of function. Therefore, the point is that when you come into the Christian life, you bring with you that entire inventory you possessed as an unbeliever. Nothing has changed for you. Nothing. The only change is you've been born again. The one doctrine you know is the doctrine of salvation. Everything else stays status quo. And if you were a derelict before you said yes to Christ, you're still a derelict. The only thing that changes your behavior pattern is the Word of God. And you will not change unless the Word of God changes you. You will never change. And if you do change, and if you make the advance, and there is some progress in your spiritual growth, and you say no to the Word of God some bright, sunshiny day, and never recover from that, never confess your sins, never re-enter a church, you will degrade. That's what reversionism means. You revert back to the former state. And we cannot identify you from the unbeliever if we don't know from the get-go what the status is. That's what we got going on in this passage. A reversionist, he has reverted back to his former status. So the word for walk is peripateo. It is a customary present which indicates habitual behavior patterns and character traits which imitate the lifestyle of the unbeliever. 5. The word for futility is the Greek word for vacuum. And we go back to mataotes. What does a vacuum do? A vacuum sucks in anything that is around it. It's not going to stay a vacuum long. If you move anything, I can move this Bible off this pulpit here. And when I do, it leaves a hole in the air. And it don't stay a hole very long. There's a vacuum created, and in there went air. Happens in your soul. If you decide not to pull through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if you decide not to inculcate biblical truth in your soul, if you say no to that, then a vacuum is created according to this passage. And when that vacuum is created, it will suck in something else. What else varies with the individual, but it's all cosmic concepts and human viewpoint. You will think something. You cannot shift into neutral. So that's what's going on here, and that's futility. the Greek word for vacuum. It describes the vacuous thought associated with the reversionistic process. 6. This Greek word explains what Solomon means in Ecclesiastes when he speaks of emptiness, the Hebrew word hebel that we've noted. Emptiness of emptinesses, or vanity of vanities. The emptiness of my life is the emptiest of all empty lives. That's what Solomon's saying. And it's hebel, H-E-B-E-L in the Hebrew. Well, what is the New Testament Greek equivalent? Mataotes. 7. Negative volition shuts out all divine viewpoint, whether communicated by the pastor or anyone else. Negative volition shuts out all divine viewpoint. You say, in essence, I don't want to hear it. 8. But the human mind does not cease to function and process data. Therefore, a vacuum is created in the soul, and false doctrine is what rushes into the void. And false doctrine is often quite pretty. Sounds good, appears to be logical and well-founded in its approach, but it's wrong. The Word of God determines what is right. And if you're not thinking on that level, then you're in grave danger of thinking erroneously by sucking in erroneous viewpoint. Now, you take the royal law, for example, which is where we're headed. The royal law says to you that when you are the victim of unjust, unfair treatment, you are not to retaliate, you're not to seek revenge, and you're not to bear a grudge, but you're to love your enemy as yourself. And then you take the problem and you defer that to the jurisdiction of the Supreme Court of Heaven. And you continue on with your life as if nothing happened. I just love teaching this because nobody likes it. Y'all don't like this. I'm just going to keep going though. It changed my life. Changed my life. Here's how you can change your life. Quit letting the first husband dictate policy every day of your sorry life. Quit that. Quit walking as the Gentiles walk. The human mind simply does not cease to function in this process of interpreting data. And if you don't have doctrine coming in, you're going to interpret whatever comes in. And you will use it to your own advantage. You will be very expedient about it. Therefore, in this case, a vacuum is created. It's created in the soul, and that false doctrine rushes in to fill the void. Therefore, 9, your lifestyle is dictated by this false information which fills the vacuum, and the soul is neutralized. Your soul is neutralized. You cannot make advance. You cannot think or solve problems, and you cannot make decisions from a position of strength. Therefore, your future options are limited, and you are in a vortex called advanced reversionism, just like Solomon. Now, this is point 9. We want to move next to the word mind that is found in our passage, which is the noose, and we'll take up the noose and the things that go wrong there at a quarter till the hour.